Amen. Hallelujah. You know, over the last few months, we've been looking at a series of teaching based on you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, we've been looking at that series on authority, and we've seen quite a lot that Jesus invested in us. We've seen the authority that he's given to us. And over the last last two or three times that I've shared, we've been looking at the importance of the power that's in our words, the things we say. We've seen, we looked at the faith makes commands. Faith doesn't sort of necessarily ask, it speaks forth and commands things to take place. We saw last time that the importance that we have a good testimony, not just in our life, but in the things we say and declare, because there's power in our words. And I want to just continue and bring this whole series to a conclusion this morning and wrap it all up by looking at the subject, which goes along with the words we speak, and it goes along with prayer, which we looked at a few weeks ago as a part of the weapons of our warfare. And that's the subject of binding and loosing. You know, in the scriptures, and just to remind you, the scripture we read a few weeks ago in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 10, it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. You know, the weapons we have are mighty in God to pull down strongholds. You know, Jesus taught on binding and loosing in reference to strongholds and strong men. You know, we're going to look at a verse this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. So if you want to turn up those verses, Matthew 12, commencing to read at verse 24. Binding and loosing. Yes, it's important that we have a good testimony. It's important that our words are, we have a right vocabulary. It's important that we pray, because that's a spiritual weapon that we've got. You know, these weapons are mighty to pull down strongholds. Well, in Matthew 12, we're going to read from verse 24. This morning, now when the Pharisees heard it, Jesus had just healed a blind man and a mute man, and everybody was praising God and giving glory and honor to him. It says, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then Jesus said these words in verse 29. He says, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Now, I'm going to stop reading just there. I want to go on for a few more verses. But what we see in these verses here is that Jesus says that how can one enter into a strong man's house and take his goods? And he was looking at a physical house. He said, look, he said, you can't go into somebody's house. Now, I'm not advising you do this, but, you know, because if it's a strong man in the house, he's not going to let you just walk in and take your goods, take his goods. He's not going to let you just stroll in off the street and walk off with his 52-inch plasma. He's going to make sure you have a fight on your hands. And that's how the devil is. He's not going to let you just walk in and trample on his feet. Now, we read in the verse that Jesus has given us power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. But the devil's not going to just lie back and let you do it. You know, the moment you start, and we said this a while back, the moment you start walking in authority, you become a target for the enemy. And he's going to do everything in his power to try and take you out and bring you down. So you can't just go into his where he is and just take back land or take back people or take back things that you should have in your life without a fight. So first of all, you've got to learn to bind off a strong man so you can then go through his house and take what he's got. And that's what Jesus said. And he's talking about spirits. We know he's talking about spirits because that's what the rulers and the Pharisees began to question him about. You know, how can this man is casting out demons by, you know, the power of the devil, by the authority that the devil has. That's what they were saying. So Jesus began to say, look, that can't be, because if Satan casts out Satan, then he's divided and his kingdom won't stand. And you know what it's like whenever there's division and a divisive spirit, you know, wherever it is, that place doesn't last. Whether it's a family, you know, we've got to deal with that divisive spirit, because the family will fall apart. In church will fall apart where there's a divisive spirit. You know, we've got to take authority over that spirit. You know, because wherever there's division, things fall apart. Where there's unity, there's blessing. Where there's disunity or division, there's the opposite. So it begins to crumble and fall. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, if Satan casts out Satan, he says he's divided against himself and he cannot stand. So he said, what we've got to learn to do is to bind the strong man first. Now, he goes on in this reading, and we stopped at verse 30, so we'll pick it up at 31. He says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, I deliberately stopped in the reading and picked it up again, because in these verses we find Jesus does not change his subject matter. He's not gone from one sermon to another. He's not gone from talking about casting out demons and binding the strong man to talking about things we say. It's all the same sermon. It's the same subject he's preaching. He's still talking about binding the strong man. And he's showing you how you can bind him and plunder his goods. It shows us that it's through the words we speak. We cannot bind the devil by just sitting in a church service and thinking in our minds that the devil's bound. We've got to take authority, and we do that through words. That's what we've been looking at over these last few sessions, that words are important in our life. The things we say. If you give a command, you do it through words. If you've got people working for you and you're in a position of authority in your workplace, or you are a head of a household, you will know that you can't just say nothing and expect people to do what you want them to do. You've got to actually tell them what you want them to do. You've actually got to speak and give the command and say, I want you to do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And then people can follow your commands. And that's the same in the spirit realm. We've got to give a command and expect our command to be with authority. You know, if we don't expect it or have the authority, then we can't issue it authoritatively, that command. And Jesus is showing us, he says that if you want to plunder the strong man's goods, you've got to first bind him, and you do it through words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, verse 34 says. Now in Revelation chapter 19, and we see a great verse, and I love this. I think when I was doing my series of teaching on Revelation, a couple, two or three years back, I did mention this. You know, for quite a few years, ever since I was little, I used to watch some cowboy films on the telly, and I thought, wouldn't it be great to ride a horse? Revelation 19 tells me that I'm going to ride a horse one day. Because in Revelation 19 it says this. I want to read a couple of verses from verse 11. It says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now this is the Church of Jesus Christ coming back to earth to rule and reign with him. It says, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So it's not going to be a brown horse, it's going to be a white horse. But this is really what I read all that to read, get to this next verse, verse 15. You know, that's just a by the way about me riding a horse. But it says, now out of his mouth, this is talking about the mouth of Jesus who's riding the horse, leading his armies into battle. It says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, there it says that Jesus rides into battle. This is the final battle, the battle of what we know as the Battle of Armageddon. He's riding with the armies of heaven following him, and it says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. You know, what's coming out of his mouth is the Word of God. How do I know that? Because the Bible in several references talks about God's word as being a sharp sword. In Ephesians 6:17 that we looked at the other week, it says that we should take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then it says in Hebrews 4:12, and this is another great verse, and actually they quoted this verse on the radio yesterday morning as I was listening. Hebrews 4:12, it says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, God's word is like a sword that cuts both ways, a two-edged sword. And it's out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should strike the nations. You know, Jesus defeated that in that final battle. He defeated all the hosts of his enemies, all the armies of his enemies. He defeated them, not with weapons, but with the word. He came speaking the word of God. Well, he is the word of God. You know what happened when Jesus spoke, things happened. Jesus gave a command and devils feared and fled. You know, they flew. They left. Just one word from Jesus was all it took. You know, sicknesses were healed. You know, spirits were cast out. Things happened because Jesus spoke with authority. And it says that quite a few times, that they were amazed at the authority of his speaking. They were amazed at the authority of his teaching. He didn't speak like the scribes and the teachers of the law. He spoke with one having authority. You know, you can tell a man that's got authority by the way he speaks. You know, a man with authority doesn't say, well, I don't really know. I'm not sure. A man with authority says, we're doing this, we're doing that. This is the way it's going to be, listen to the words that come out of their mouth. You know, and that's why it's very important. Out of the mouth of Jesus went a sharp two-edged sword. With it, he struck the nations. You know, and he won that great battle with the word. That's why, you know, as we looked at it last time, you know, they overcame the enemy with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It was the word of God on their lips that overcame the enemy. Yes, the power of the blood and the power of the word. It brings victory. So how can we overcome the strong man? I want to give you four things this morning that will enable you to bind the strong man and overcome him. One, we bind the strong man, this is what Jesus said. He says, first, he says, how can you enter into a strong man's house and bind and plunder his goods unless you bind him? So one, you've got to identify what the stronghold is or the strong man. And then declare Jesus is Lord. Make that declaration. That declaration is words. Again, spoken words. Declare that Jesus is Lord in that situation. Now, whatever that stronghold is or whatever that strong man is, it's already been touched on this morning. You know, there is no one greater than the Lord Jesus. You know, at his name, every knee must bow. He is Lord of all. You know, that very word, Lord, means that he is over all. You know, somebody isn't a Lord who is under. A Lord is over. And Jesus is. What we just read in Revelation, on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is Lord. He always has been, he always will be. And it doesn't matter what situation we find ourselves in, it doesn't matter what the stronghold is, it doesn't matter who the strong man is, Jesus is Lord. And we've got to acknowledge that and declare it. Secondly, how do we bind the strong man? Well, we've already seen in previous weeks that we bind the strong man with the name of Jesus. There is no name that is higher. We've sung it, we've declared it this morning. His name is higher than any other. The name of Jesus. We haven't got time this morning to go through the scripture, but just go through it sometime at your leisure, just see how many times in the scriptures that the apostles they declare in the name of Jesus. You know, it's in his name that this man's been made strong and been healed. In the name of Jesus, they said. In his name, through his name, by his name. You see it throughout the scriptures, and Paul writes it. We read it in the Acts. You know that in his name. There's power in the name of Jesus, and we don't use the name of Jesus as we ought to. Now, the name of Jesus is on a lot of people's lips, but it's not to acknowledge his lordship. It's not in connection with the power that's been invested in us. You know, they use it sort of as blasphemy. They use it as a swear word to take his name in vain. But the name of Jesus is none higher than his name. You know, when the name of Jesus is on our lips, you know, we're not just going to say it like a, you don't just treat it like we would Tom or Fred. You know, his name is to be revered. You know, Peter says there's salvation in none other than his name. You know, there's no greater name in the whole of the universe. You know, there's a lot of great names. You might be able to think of some this morning. But the name of Jesus is far above. It's higher. We bind the strong man with his name. There's power in his name. Then thirdly, we bind the strong man by speaking the word of God. Just like Jesus did. We keep God's word on our lips. So when we come against the enemy, we come against his own, we don't come saying that we want you to do this, or we want you to... This is what God's word says on the matter. You know, we put God's word on our lips. And finally, or the fourth item, is that we can punish the strong man, or punish the devil, by giving praise to God. Songs of victory. Songs about the name. Songs about the blood. Songs that speak of victory. Songs that speak of deliverance. Songs that speak of, you know, triumphant songs. Praise God with a good song. In Matthew 16, and we're going to go there in a minute, where he says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Keys of the kingdom. One that we identify as a stronghold. And we declare that Jesus is Lord over it. Two, that we bind the strong man with the name of Jesus. Three, we bind him with the word of God. And four, we punish him with songs of praise. So if that stronghold in your life is, we often refer to sickness and disease, but it's one of the most common things in this world today. But if a stronghold on your life is some sickness or some disease that you just can't seem to shake off and get rid of, you identify the strong man, the sickness, or the disease. You declare that Jesus is Lord over it. You know, Jesus is Lord over sickness. He's the high priest of your healing. He died on the cross so that you could be healed. Then you bind that sickness in the name of Jesus. Then you begin to speak the word of God over that sickness. And you tell him, because you know what God's word promises you, that with his stripes you were healed. And you start putting scriptures on your lips that start speaking about the healing that God has for you. You know, start speaking that Jesus is your healer. I am the Lord that healeth thee. With his stripes I am healed. You know, he himself bore our sicknesses in his own body on the tree. We put those sort of scriptures on our lips. Start speaking and declaring the word of God. And then start praising God that you are healed. You know, and it's not wrong to say you are healed when you've got pain in your body. A lot of people say, well, how can I say I'm healed when I've got pain? You just say what God's word says. A lot of people think that being humble by saying, I'm so sick, it is keeping me humble. No, for you to say you're sick is pride. It's false humility. God resists the proud but gives grace. So what it says in the scriptures? It says, therefore submit to God and resist the devil. Submit to God. Submit to what he said. If God says it, then that's the truth. If God says you're healed, then that's the truth, whether you feel like it or not. If God says you're saved, you are, whether you feel like it or not. And you can have a bed and you don't feel quite saved on a morning. You've had a rough night and somebody's cut you off on the way to work. You know, you're not feeling very saved. That's perhaps the last thing on your mind. Is that, you know, what you've got is harassment. You've got revenge on your mind. You think, I'm going to get him back at the next set of traffic lights. Come on, we've been there. I'm a completely different person behind the wheel. You may not believe that. I suddenly take on this superhuman persona. I'm untouchable in the car. And sometimes I think I should be the only one on the road. What was I saying? Yes, it doesn't matter what you're feeling like, you know, you can, whatever God says as to whether you feel like it or not. You may not feel like you're blessed, but you are, because God says you're blessed. You may not feel like you've got victory, but you have, because, and when you start speaking like that, it's not lying, it's not being presumptuous, it's speaking the word of God, it's declaring the truth. You know, Anthony, you know, dear brother Anthony, he said this once, but he said it quite frequently, and he said, doesn't matter, the facts and truth are different. The fact might be you've got pain in your body, but the truth is that you're healed. You've got to start believing the truth and declaring the truth, speaking the word of God. That's giving us victory over the strong man. And then finally, just give praise to God and thank Him that you've got the victory. Thank you, you've got the healing. Yes, every pain in your body will tell you you're not healed, but when you start thanking God and saying, yes, I am. You know, two years ago, I was suffering with some severe pains, and I prayed about it, and it seemed that the pain wouldn't go, and I began to take authority over that pain, and still the pain seemed to be there. I began to speak, and if you asked me if I was well, I'd say, yes, sorry, great. You know, I annoy some people sometimes because they have said to me on the phone a few years back, every time I ask you how you are, you say you're fine. I say, that's because I am. What do you want me to say? I'm sick and broke. I said, I'm fine, I'm doing good. Even with pain in my body, I'm doing good. Because I'm working on something, I'm working on my faith on something, looking at God's word, I'm trying to declare what God says. You know, I did this for months, speaking the word of God. You know, and then one day I woke up and I suddenly realized I hadn't had pain for a few days or a few weeks. You know, the thing just goes. You've got to stick with it, declaring the truth of God's word. You know, soon, once you begin to buy in the strong man, then you get the victory and take the authority over him. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Because I've got to wrap this up. Matthew 16, this is a great verse, a scripture. I like this verse of scripture. I often read it. Matthew 16, commencing at verse 16. You know, Jesus is in a place called Caesarea Philippi. He's taken his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And actually, this might be the occasion where he's got all his disciples with him. I've just told you wrong there. But he's got all his disciples with him, and he's asking his disciples, he says, who do men say that I am? Now, there's a lot of talk about who Jesus was. A lot of people in the crowds were saying, you know, who is this man? They'd seen the miracles take place. They'd seen healings take place. They'd seen the spirits cast out. You know, who is this man? So Jesus asked, so he says, what are men saying about me? You know, who do they say that I am? You know, so they began to tell him, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or one of the other prophets. Then he gets right personal with them. He says, but who do you say that I am? And then we get a great confession from Peter the Apostle. He said, look, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says this to him in verse 16. He says, Simon, he says, so in verse 17, Jesus said, Simon, says, you're blessed. Because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Then Jesus went on to say some words which we often quote. But I want you to listen to what Jesus says. He says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Then he commanded the disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So then Peter makes that great declaration, says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus says to him, Simon, he says, you haven't got that from man. He says, you've got that straight directly from the Father. You know, you're blessed because my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. And then he goes on, he says, and you are Peter. And on this rock. Now, he wasn't talking about Peter. He wasn't talking about a man. He wasn't building his church on a man. He said, on this rock. What that rock is, it's revelation. One revelation about the name of Jesus. Revelation of the Word of God. And that's what the church is built on. It's built on revelation. Revelation about Jesus, that his name, revelation of the Word of God. Because in the New Testament, Paul writes that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And what he's talking about there, he's not talking about the men, he's not talking about the physical frame of the apostles, he's talking about the Word of God. This is known as the apostles and prophets, or the law. You know, when they talk about the law in the scriptures, they're talking about God's word. When they're talking about the apostles, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, they're talking about the word of God. You know, this is what the church is built on. And then it says, and Hades and hell will not prevail against it. And it's often said that Hades will not prevail against the church. But what it will not prevail against is the Word of God. It cannot prevail against the foundation on which the church is built. Yes, churches may crumble and fall. And it may appear that the devil's having a great time in the church. You know, destroying it and bringing division. But if it's founded on the Word of God, if it's got the Word of God as its foundation, that church will stand strong. Any man building on rock is a wise man, Jesus said. You know, it creates a firm, strong structure. You know, Hades cannot prevail against it. You know, nor any demonic activity can ever prevail against the revealed wisdom and knowledge of God, against the Word of God. So he says, look at this, on this rock of revelation, I will build my church, and Hades itself will not be able to prevail against it. He says, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, Peter. He says, these are the keys of the kingdom. That whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I don't know whether we always get the significance of that statement. Keys. It says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. What do? Keys lock doors. Keys make things secure. Keys open up closed. Keys are the things that lock. So when you use those keys, the word and the name on earth, whatever you bind by speaking the word of God, declaring the name of Jesus, will also be bound in heaven, Jesus said. It says, likewise, whatever you loose by speaking the name and the word will be loosed in heaven. If you've got a Bible and you can look at it, I want you to just look at verse 19. Matthew 16:19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Now listen, look what is these next words. It says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosened. The subject of this verse is you. Not God. You. Whatever you bind will be bound, and whatever you loose will be loosed. You do the binding. You do the loosing. You do the speaking. Too many times, prayers are prayed in church, and we've had it in our own prayer meetings, where we get on our knees and we're asking God to bind the strong man, asking God to bind the devil, God to do this, God to do that. And God's not going to do it for you. You've got to do it. Jesus said, whatever you bind will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose will be loosed in heaven. You've been given the authority. What did we start off reading this morning in Luke 10? Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. You've got to do it. You've got to bind the strong man. You've got to take authority. But notice what it says. You know, this, as I was just preparing this last night, you know, just God spoke into my spirit as I was reading this verse. He says, look, he says, you bind on earth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you bind, the words you speak, heaven will back it up. You've got to do the binding, but heaven will back it up. You'll have the backing of heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. It will be considered as done in heaven. What you do on earth will be considered as done in heaven. That's invested authority that God's invested in us. You know, when a country sends their ambassador, you know, that man could stand, or any representative, a government representative, when they go to these summit meetings, it may not be the Prime Minister that goes, it may be one of these cabinet men, but he stands up and he speaks on behalf of the country, and the government of the country backs up every word he says. Now, they may not always like what he says, they may not agree, but because he said it, they will back it. And heaven takes notice of your words, your declarations, and backs them up, so that what you declare, what you speak, is considered as done in heaven. That's what Jesus said. He said, I give you authority. I want to read just one verse, or actually a couple of verses, but one more reference this morning in finishing. In the book of Job, chapter 22. Job 22, we're going to start, I want to read just four verses, starting at verse 26. We're to keep this thought in mind, that heaven backs up your words. Heaven takes notice of what you say. And in Job 22, starting at verse 26, it says, for then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to Him. He will hear you and you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down and you say exaltation will come, then He, talking about God, will save the humble person. When they cast you down, and you say, well, exaltation will come, God will save the humble person. As I said a little while ago, a lot of people think humility is saying, well, I'm down. I'm being humble. I'm down. I've been cast. No, being humble is saying I'm exalted. No, humility is saying that I'm healed and strong in the name of Jesus, because they're submitted to God. You know, when you're being attacked on every front and you say, well, and you're in this quite, oh, the devil's attacking me, he's attacking me, he's having a good go, he's been on my back all day. They think that's being humble. But being humble is telling the devil where to get off and saying, this is what God says. You know, when you are cast down and you say exaltation will come, then He will save them. But look what it says in the previous verse. It says, you will also declare a thing, speak a thing, decree a thing, and it will be established for you. Heaven takes notice of what you say. You can decree it, you can declare it. And heaven backs up your words so that what you speak, what you declare, what you decree is established for you. Not for him, not for God, but for you. What you say will be established for you. But we must point out there are certain conditions. Verses, if you go back to verse 21, you'll see all these conditions. You know, it's not just saying, well, I'm going to go out and start speaking, and, you know, God's going to give me £1 million, solve all my problems, and, you know, get out of this mess, and what think. No, there's conditions. You've got to satisfy the conditions. First, verse 21 says, you must acquaint yourself with him. Be acquainted with God. That's not just a casual sort of acquaintance. This is that, you know, you are in his presence. You are one of his people. You know, that you are in fellowship and relationship with him. You know, acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. You know, be at peace. You know that you're in the right place with God. It says, thereby good will come to you. Then it says, receive instruction from his mouth in verse 22. Receive his instruction. You know, listen to what he's saying. Because if you're listening to what he's saying, then you know that you're not going to ask for wrong things. You're not going to decree wrong things. You're not going to declare wrong things because you're hearing the word of God. Then you've got to lay up his words in your heart. That's what it says in verse 22. David, that great king, in one of his psalms, he says, your words I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your words I've hid in my heart that it may not lead me to sin. It's your word that we've got to receive. His word we've got to receive. Receive his instruction. Lay out his words in your heart. Then it says that we must return to God and be built up. It says, remove iniquity far from your tents, verse 23. That we've got to be people that are sinful. We've got to take iniquity far from us. Now, I'm not about making mistakes. We've got to be people that hate sin. That iniquity is far from us. You know, we don't indulge it, we don't delight in it. Now, we may slip up from time to time, and that's not what it's talking about here. Because then we go to God and we ask forgiveness and we repent of that sin, we return to him. But we've got to make sure iniquity is far from us. We keep far away from it. You know, we told the story once about a man who was looking for a driver. Quite a respectable man. He was looking for a chauffeur to drive him around. And part of the interview, or part of the test, was up a steep mountain incline. He asked the driver, he says, how close can you get to the edge? And he interviewed a lot of drivers, and a lot of them got right close to the edge. He almost, you know, the wheels of the car were overhanging. You know, they got so close, they were so good at driving. And there was one man. He kept far from the edge. And he was the man that was employed. Because it's not how close to the edge we can get, it's how far we keep away from it. That's important. We've got to keep iniquity far from us. It's not pushing the boundaries to see how close we can go before we frustrate God's mercy. Let's keep far from sin. Keep far from it. Remove iniquity far from your tents. And then once you go on, it says, verse 26, we read it, says, then you will have your delight in the Almighty. Delight yourself in God and seek his face. You know, these are the conditions. These are the things. And then once you're living like that, you've acquainted yourself with God, you're at peace, you're receiving his instruction, hiding his word up in your heart, you're staying far, pray and declare it will be established for you. It's got to come from a heart relationship with God. We've got to ask right. We mustn't ask amiss. It's the same with authority. You know, we've got to, when we take authority, we've got to be right. It's not just going out and seeing every, looking for every devil under every seat in the marketplace. And, you know, when God is working in us, Yes, we'll be set apart. We will have. We don't need to try and generate the authority because it will be naturally in us. You know, we have that authority. You know, God has given it to us. You know, we don't always acknowledge what God has done for us. Behold, let me just read that verse one more time to wrap up this whole series. We've seen a lot. I want us to Luke 10, verse 19. First of all, Jesus began to say that the 70 returned, this is verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. Jesus has given us authority. Now what we need to do is start trampling on a few serpents and scorpions and taking authority in our prayer time. You know, when we come to pray, when things happen in our life, when situations come against us, start taking authority over them. Start speaking to the problems. Start speaking to the mountains and tell them to be gone in the name of Jesus. You know, declare Jesus is Lord over them. You know, speak His name. Declare His name. You know, put God's word on your lips and then begin to praise Him for all His word. You know, because praising God is a quick way to get the victory in a situation. You know, God moves in on praise. When people start to praise Him, God brings a wave of blessing. You know, victory soon comes. Victory is assured when God's people praise Him. So just take those four little things, those four little keys away with you this morning. One, declare Jesus is Lord over the situation. Two, speak the name of Jesus. Three, put God's word on your lips. And four, give God praise. I'm sure you'll start to see victory in every situation. Amen.